Good morning, everyone. My name is Weber. If you're visiting or if you're new here this morning, it's good to be able to share with you from this next part of God's Word in Isaiah. There it is. I just asked you this morning, what are you looking forward to at the moment? You got anything good coming up? Perhaps a birthday coming up? A wedding anniversary? A party you're counting down the days till? Special holiday you might have lined up over the school holidays? There's a bit of laughing going on here. Has someone got a special birthday coming up? Is that right? No? Okay. All right. Behave yourself, Wayne. It's all special. Is that right? Okay. Good, good. Maybe you've got a movie you're looking forward to that's about to hit the silver screens. Maybe there's a sporting event. Maybe you're one of these crazy blue supporters that thinks that this is actually going to happen on Facebook. It's an update that's never been seen before because Facebook, which started in Australia in 2006, has never experienced a Blues Origin win, if you're wondering what that was all about. What are you looking forward to? Anything in particular? Maybe some of you are feeling quite depressed. Maybe after Wednesday night, you're feeling a little bit depressed. But more seriously, some of you might even be racking your brains and you can't kind of think of anything. You can't see anything that you are actually looking forward to. You look into the future and all you can see is hard work, bills to pay, kids to chase after, difficulties, maybe even bad health, as we've heard this morning. I'm sorry if that's the case. Friends, this morning, whatever your life situation might be, I'm hoping to encourage you from God's word that whatever you're going through in this life, it'll be God doesn't want us to go through this life without being able to look forward to the great things He has in store for us. God wants you to know that no matter how bleak things look, no matter how tough things are for you at the moment, and even no matter how good things might be for you at the moment, God wants you to know that the best is yet to come. A time is coming when everything will be as good as it possibly can be, to God's great praise. That's what I want to encourage you with this morning. We get to see this morning through the book of Isaiah. In this particular section in Isaiah, he's talking about an idea of a remnant of Israel, a leftover bit of Israel. It's a long section. We only read a little bit in chapter 11. We're going to run through all the way from halfway through chapter 9 to the end of chapter 12. But it's this idea of a remnant, of a leftover bit, that kind of holds this whole bit together like glue. All right. You can see the references there on your outlines. If you have an outline that you got at the door this morning, please have that open. That'll have the references I just mentioned, but it also have a bit of a map of where we're going, where I'm going this morning as well. You see there's a mention of a remnant in chapter 10, verse 19, in 21, 22, and so on. In Isaiah, we've already been introduced to this holy God, as Dan mentioned at the start of our time here together, a holy God of Israel. He has this grand design, his great plan to transform his people, to bless his world. We saw last week that there's going to be this great leader of his transformed people. And this week in Isaiah, we kind of have the cameras kind of zooming in on the transformation of his people. But it's only going to be a remnant. It's only going to be a fragment, only going to be a leftover part of Israel, but for whom God has some very, very spectacular things in store. So before we get started, it's worth noticing that point one on your outline, even though this is the first time we've actually had the word in your Bibles that says remnant, the idea of the remnant has actually been floating around on the scene for a little while now, especially since the end of chapter 6. Remember chapter 6, that was the chapter when Isaiah sees a vision of the holiness of God. And Isaiah told Israel that they were going to be punished for disregarding God's holiness. That Israel would be laid to waste like a forest leveled of trees. Remember how in the very last verse of that chapter, in chapter 6 verse 12, we get a mention of this holy seed being a stump in the land. It's a bit of a clue that there would be a small trace of Israel left over. After the judgment, from that little stump, new growth would come up. Now, a second clue came last week when Isaiah was telling King Ahaz, remember bad King Ahaz, woeful King Ahaz, how the nation of Assyria would be used by God to punish them, punish Judah. I didn't mention it for the sake of time, but I'm not sure whether you noticed that in the little interaction, Isaiah's firstborn son went with daddy to work to meet King Ahaz. And his name, the firstborn son's name, as Isaiah went to see King Ahaz, was Shear Jashub, which means a remnant will return. There in chapter 7, verse 3, is a little clue again in the text that judgment is coming for Judah. Assyria is going to smash them. He's going to sweep through Judah, but a remnant will survive. So you see, in Isaiah's been dropping clues along the way that in God's great plan to transform the world, there's a special place and a special role for a remnant, a leftover bit of Israel. And what's only been hinted at so far in the book of Isaiah now becomes the main topic as Isaiah describes the appearance of a remnant after God's judgment passes through. That's where we are this morning. Point two in the outlines there. Take a look with me at chapter 10, verse 12, at the appearance of this remnant. Chapter 10, verse 12. When the Lord had finished all his work against Mount Zion and Jerusalem, remember that's code for God's people in Judah, he will say, I will punish the king of Assyria for the willful pride of his heart and the haughty look in his eyes. Friends, here in verse 12, we see something that's kind of following on very closely from what we saw last week. Remember last week, woeful King Ahaz, he had decided to trust in Assyria, the superpower on the kind of edge of the map there, for help instead of God, instead of their God. And as judgment for that choice, God said he was going to use Assyria to punish Judah instead of protect Judah. Here now in verse 12, God adds to all this by saying, when the Lord had finished his work against his people, Mount Zion, when God had finished punishing Judah with Assyria, God's actually going to turn around. What's going to happen next is he's going to punish Assyria as well for her sin. Which, if you think about it, makes King Ahaz's decision to trust Assyria doubly stupid, doesn't it? Not only is Assyria going to punish Judah instead of protect Judah, but the very country who they thought could protect them, that very country is going to be laid waste by the God that they overlooked in order to trust that particular country. King Ahaz's decision to look to Assyria for help last week, it's a dumb decision. But back in chapter 10 here, what God goes on to say after punishing Judah and then punishing Assyria in turn, after all of that has happened, a remnant is going to appear. Skip down to verse 20. Sorry, am I ringing a little bit? No? Just turn me down a little bit, Graham, please. That'd be right. Thanks. Have a look in chapter 10, verse 20 with me. It says, in that day, the remnant of Israel, the survivors of the house of Jacob, will no longer rely on him, on Assyria, who struck them down, but will truly rely on the Lord, on Yahweh, the Holy One of Israel. A remnant will return. A remnant of Jacob will return to the mighty God. You get what that's saying? A remnant who will no longer rely on Assyria like stupid King Ahaz did last week. A remnant who will no longer rely on military muscles or political power or diplomatic ties. A remnant will truly now rely on the Lord. Sadly, it's only going to be a remnant, though. If you keep reading with me from verse 22, though your people, O Israel, be like the sand by the sea, only a remnant will return. Destruction has been decreed, overwhelming and righteous. The Lord, Yahweh Almighty, will carry out the destruction decreed upon the whole land. Tragically, judgment is coming. Punishment is unavoidable. Destruction has been decreed, it says in verse 23. The first half of the passage, from halfway through chapter 9 to halfway through chapter 10, that we've kind of skipped over, it's actually just God saying that the northern kingdom, Israel, will be hammered. They'll be completely wiped out for their sins. And now, the southern kingdom, Judah's sinfulness has made that unavoidable for them as well, thanks to King Ahaz. So this remnant, there's a little leftover bit. It's only going to be a little leftover bit. It's only going to be a small number out of all of God's people, who you heard there was described like the sand on the seashore. But as God keeps saying, hang in there, because at least there'll be a remnant. Isaiah keeps encouraging his listeners to do what King Ahaz refused to do last week, to keep trusting and keep listening to the Lord rather than Assyria. Keep reading with me, verse 24. Therefore, this is what Yahweh, the Lord, Yahweh Almighty says, O my people who live in Zion, do not be afraid of the Assyrians who beat you with a rod and lift up a club against you as Egypt did. Very soon my anger against you will end and my wrath will be directed to their destruction. See what this morning's passage is all about here? Survival. It's a survival of a remnant after the judgment, after judgment, after punishment on Judah, after the punishment of the Assyrians. And friends, all this talk of a remnant surviving, a leftover bit surviving and remaining faithful to God through the hardship, it's a bit like what you hear about certain plants, native Australian plants that survive bushfires. It's actually the fire itself that causes the plants to release their seed and propagate the next generation of plants. Banksias are like one of those. You can get a Banksia cone to release its pod if you just chuck it on the barbecue, or you can put it in the oven, all right, if you kind of heat it for hot enough and long enough, it'll eventually pop and release its seeds. It's actually the hardship of the heat of the bushfire which then promotes the seed to emerge. Well, according to Isaiah, that's pretty much what's happening in Judah. The fire, the awful heat of God's judgment that's going to sweep through the land, that's going to be unavoidable. That's going to leave them like trees, just stumps in the land, in the forest. That very act of judgment will actually be what brings out, what identifies, what perfects a remnant of Israel. That as they stay faithful to God through the hardship, that will be what defines them as a remnant that really relies on God. And I want you to just catch that this morning. There's a pattern in the Bible that always goes judgment first, salvation later. Lots of times we kind of, in our just weakness, because we are fleshly human beings, we want the glory now. We don't want to go through the judgment. And so that's why there are gospels out there, there are messages out there that says if you want to follow God, then all you will find, if you are truly kind of faithful in your heart, you will find prosperity. You will find health. You will find all sorts of blessings that are promised. Well, no, not promised in the Bible. Because the Bible promises us it's always going to be judgment first and then glory. That's good enough for the Lord Jesus. It's good enough for us. And here's the thing. This remnant for whom God has brought through the judgment, God has got big things in store for them. Because look now at the king that God has in store for this remnant. Have a look at chapter 11. Skip through to chapter 11, verse 1 with me. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his shoot, a branch will bear fruit. Now, Isaiah is kind of focusing not just on the remnant in general now, but one particular person within the remnant, the king over the remnant. In verse 1, it says it's the shoot of the stump of Jesse, rather than out of the stump of David, of King David. If you remember a few months back, maybe 6 months back now, in our readings through 1 Samuel, Jesse is King David's father. So in verse 1 here, this new king ruling over the remnant, he's going to take things back to square one. He's going to hit the reset button on Israel before it got all messed up. Back before the pomp and the ceremony and the arrogance of the kings in Jerusalem, way back to the humble beginnings of Jesse in Bethlehem. This new king will come, and he will be here to stay. Keep reading with me from verse 2. The spirit of Yahweh will rest on him, the spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the spirit of counsel and of power, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of Yahweh. And he will delight in the fear of Yahweh. Of course, this is kind of building on the things that we saw last week. Remember last week after the failure of woeful King Ahaz, we saw the promise of a wonderful new king. Remember him? Wonderful counselor, mighty God, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, a king who will establish a kingdom of righteousness and justice. Well, now Isaiah is actually starting to flesh out this king and what he's all about even more. He will be a king with wisdom. He'll be a king with knowledge and understanding. He'll be a king with power. He'll be a king with compassion. He'll be a king under whom you will feel protected. You will feel safe. You will feel secure. A king who will be insightful and just. Keep reading with me at verse 3. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes. In other words, he's not going to be tricked by someone's outward appearances or decide by what he hears with his ears. In other words, he won't be swayed by flattery. You can't get kind of around him. You can't talk your way around him. You can't just use the gift of the gab on him. But with righteousness, he will judge the needy. With justice, he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips, he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash around his waist. Friends, are you tired of feeling like you're being ripped off in this world? Are you tired of just feeling vulnerable? Feeling frustrated? Not feeling safe, or you're just plain tired. Maybe you're confused about whose advice to follow in this world. Well, friends, this is the king for you. A king who is insightful, who has understanding and wisdom. You can't pull the wool over his eyes. A king who is righteous, who won't make decisions based on what is easy or expedient, or what suits him. A king that you will feel safe with, because Isaiah now goes on to describe how wonderful it will be with this king in this kingdom. Keep reading, verse 6. The wolf will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf and the lion and the yearling together. And a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear. Their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the hole of the cobra, and the young child put his hand into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Isn't it a wonderful picture? A poetic picture of a place without harm, a place without threat, a place without menace, a place without hazard, a place without risk, a place where you won't need to take out insurance anymore. Some of you guys have the role of being the workplace health and safety person at work, or you do that, as John does, often safety assessments for camps with children. Well, imagine not having to do safety assessments anymore, because there won't be any risk or hazard or threats. A place where you won't have any need for a police force. A place where you won't need to lock up your possessions anymore. A place where you won't have to lock your doors anymore. Well, friends, who gets to live in this place? Well, this is where it's interesting. This is where the remnant takes a surprising twist. Keep reading with me. Verse 10. In that day, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples. The nations will rally to him, and his place of rest will be glorious. Do you see what it's saying? It's the root of Jesse. It'll stand as a banner. Okay? He will be the protection, the gathering place for the peoples, plural. For the nations, plural. Not just Israel anymore, but the nations of the world will rally to Jesus. In other words, this king over the remnant is somehow going to open things up for all people to be incorporated into the remnant. This king over the remnant is somehow going to make it possible for all people, not just Israel, to be in this kingdom. And what does it say about his kingdom? His place of rest will be glorious. Wouldn't that be lovely? Wouldn't that be nice? Just to be at rest, to be in the glorious place of safety with nothing to harm us. That's the kingdom of this king. Friends, are you going to be in it? Well, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you will. You will. That's the promise of God. Because, of course, we saw last week this coming king, this wonderful counselor we saw last week, and now the king of the remnant, that is, of course, Jesus Christ. In fact, in a very real way, Jesus is not just the king over the remnant. He effectively turns out to be the remnant. Now, what I mean is this. If you keep reading through the Old Testament, just as Isaiah said would happen, Assyria comes through and smashes Judah, right, and punishes them. But you know what? They still don't return to God. And then something even worse has to happen. They're punished even more harshly at the hands of the Babylonians who come through, and they still don't get it. They don't return to God. They're still not the faithful remnant that's been described here. And so Jesus Christ appears, the wonderful counselor, the Prince of Peace, this shoot from the stump of Jesse on whom the Spirit of Yahweh rests. He appears and he calls on Israel to repent. He calls on them to be this faithful remnant that they're meant to be. God appears to them in person, in the person of Jesus. And you'll never guess what they do. They crucify Jesus. So in the end, this remnant of Israel, it virtually turns out to be a remnant of one. It's only Jesus himself who was faithful to God. And this is the amazing news, that so dazzling is this king, so amazing is this wonderful counselor, that through his death and resurrection that his people put him on, the offer goes out to all of the world, that it didn't matter whether you were his people, a Jew, an Israelite or not, that all the nations of the world can now join him. Our sins, as we sung in our song just before the talk, can be washed as white as snow. We can be forgiven and embraced by God. We can join the ranks of people from all over the world who at this very minute are rallying to him as Jesus effectively calls us to take our place with him within the remnant. So in a real way, the song of the remnant with which Isaiah closes this section off with in chapter 12, as we hear the song of the remnant, as they rejoice in the salvation and praise God for all that he's done for them, in a real way, because of Jesus, that song is our song. Have a look with me. This is a reflection of what we're going to be celebrating on the last great day, chapter 12. You know, that day that Isaiah's been telling us already a few weeks back, that day when this world would disappear with a roar, a new creation will be ushered in. That day, God's people, God's remnant, those in Jesus Christ, we will be celebrating. And chapter 12 is a pretty good description of what we'll be singing, what we'll be celebrating, how we'll be praising God. Because even though it was written hundreds of years before Jesus was born, this is the genius of God and God's word, that what it's talking about here is virtually describes to a T what we can celebrate because of Jesus. Have a look with me. Chapter 12. In that day you will say, I will praise you, O Lord. Although you were angry with me, your anger has turned away and you have comforted me. Surely God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. Yahweh is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. In that day you will say, give thanks to Yahweh, call on his name, make known among the nations what he has done, and proclaim that his name is exalted. Sing to Yahweh, for he has done glorious things. Let this be known to all the world. Shout aloud and sing for joy, people of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel among you. This is what we're going to be singing on that last day. The praise of God will be ringing in our ears. In those first 12 chapters, even just in the first 12 chapters that we've looked at, as we're kind of here in the halfway mark of our series and the first part of Isaiah, Isaiah's already shown us this breathtaking panorama, this picture of God's great plan to transform this planet. Remember, it's a plan to punish rebels but purify the repentant. It's a plan to lay on its table the offer to wash our sins as white as snow. It's a plan where a holy God amazingly offers to take guilt away and atone for sin. So it's a plan in which, yes, Israel will be punished in the short term for being an unfruitful vineyard, but it's a plan in which judgment will not be the last word. After the punishment, out of the punishment, through the punishment, God's plan is for a new people to emerge, for a holy seed to emerge. God's plan is for a remnant to be revealed, for a remnant to be ruled over by this king of dazzling proportions, a king of grace, a king of wisdom, a king of justice, a king of righteousness, a king to whom all the nations will stream during these last days that we're already in. This king on that final day will establish a place of peace and glorious rest, a place where there'll be nothing to harm or destroy you, a place which will be full of the knowledge of the Lord. And we who will be there will sing to the Lord, for he has done glorious things. Friends, I want to encourage you this morning with those things, because God doesn't want you to go through life with nothing to look forward to. He does want you to know that the best is yet to come. And that can be helpful just to keep us going. A few weeks ago, start of May, a 6-metre boat capsized on Moreton Bay. It threw the six people on board into the bay. It was a freak wave. It caught them by surprise. And they just drifted around the oceans. Three of them were left clinging on the side of the boat, while three of them managed to make it into a life raft. As they waited, and they just drifted there on Moreton Bay, you know, heading out towards the ocean, just drifting around, waiting for their help to arrive. Can you imagine what it'd be like to be there, clinging on for dear life, treading water, and just waiting? Friends, sometimes life can be like that, can't it? Sometimes life can feel like you're just treading water. You know, help's on its way, and it's great having people here with you to encourage you and support you. But friends, in the end, you can sometimes feel like you're just hanging on for dear life, hanging on to the side of that boat. You just want to be safe. You just want to be saved. You just want to be able to rest. Friends, Isaiah and God's word tells us this morning, it's coming. Help is coming. Hold on. The best is yet to come, because one day the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for all the peoples. The nations will rally to him and to his place of rest, and his place of rest will be glorious. And friends, we will sing this song. I will praise you, O Lord. Although you were angry with me, your anger has turned away and you have comforted me. Friends, bring on that day.